So Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, last week we looked at what it really means to be a Christian. We looked at the believer's redemption, understanding redemption. And so now today we find that Paul really goes on with that same thought. And the next question I want to ask you this morning is, do you really understand what we have in Christ? Because, you know, there's a huge difference between having the blessings in Christ and enjoying them. Those are two different things. You know, you can have a Ferrari in the garage and not know how to drive it, and that will be a bummer, to say the least. It's far more than that in the Christian life. We must understand the blessings we have in Christ, and we must be able to enjoy them. And so Paul wrote this epistle to the beloved church in Ephesus so they can grow in understanding. You know, grow in their walk with Christ, not just in knowledge. He wants them to grow strong spiritually. And the thing is, as you grow strong spiritually, then the flesh, you'll find the flesh starts fading. God becomes clearer, your focus becomes clearer, and the flesh starts fading. He said to them, God has chosen you, but for a specific reason. First of all, to be his people, and secondly also, to become more like him. Remember what Paul said in Romans 8:29. He says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might appear to be the firstborn among many brethren. And so as a Christian, we should start looking more and more like Jesus Christ every day. We know that's not going to be complete on this earth, but every day as you grow in Christ, you should see a change in your life. That's why this prison epistle of Paul is such a wonderful, invaluable treasure to us as Christians, because he wants us, just like he wants the Ephesians, to understand who we are in Christ. He wants us to understand what we have in Jesus Christ. And again, in Christ is the key here. So he marvels, we saw last week, at all the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. We looked at those 10 things, if you can remember. Now he wants them and us to move on, to grow, to go beyond that, to go forward in understanding. He wants to see some growth there. And so today, if you want to take note, the believer's understanding. And we're still in the first part of the book. Last week I mentioned to you the first three chapters is really on doctrine. Paul is laying out the doctrine of all the riches that we have in Jesus Christ. And so we're obviously still in that first part. The thing is that you need to know, the things that we need to grow in, the things that we need understanding in, the things that we need to learn as Christians, it cannot be learned in the normal way, in a traditional way. There's no way that you'll attain it. You can't go sit and go study and just go learn and, okay, now it's mine, like you go study for any other subject. God has to reveal it to us. It's not a concept that anyone can just understand. 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul writes, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You see, we need spiritual understanding. And that's what we're talking about this morning. So how do we get spiritual understanding? We pray, right? That's the first thing you should do. If you need something from the Lord, you should pray. And this is exactly what we see Paul starts doing right here as he continues speaking to them. If you're taking note, the first one you can write down there, the first section we're going to look at is understanding in worship. Look at verse 15. He says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in Lord Jesus and your love for the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So Paul starts praying for them and he says, therefore. It's almost like he's taking a breath after the first long verse, because the first verse is really from verse 3 to verse 14 is one verse in the original. Now he takes a breath before he does the next verse, which goes from verse 15 to the end of the chapter. You know, he wrote these long verses. So now he gets into the second part there and he says, therefore, knowing all the things we have and all the things we are, that we are that only in him. And then he starts praying for them because, you know, after he talks to the Ephesians about God, now he thought, well, it's better for me to talk to God about the Ephesians, right? And he starts praying because it's the most important and most effective thing we can do to get understanding is to pray. I don't know if you realize that. And then you think about how little time we spend praying. If you pray is where you find understanding before the Lord, it's always the first thing we should do. There's two great basics you have to understand in the Christian life, and that is prayer and the ministry of the word. Those two are the most important ministries that there are. Without these, there's no ministry. Yes, we have all the different gifts. You know, everyone has been gifted differently. Everyone has certain talents and certain abilities and all those great things. And all those ministries are important and all the ministries should take place. But far above that is the ministry of prayer and the ministry of the word, because all other ministry really flows out of that. You see, because we cannot do everything, we looked at that last week. You start looking at needs in the world and you're going to be overwhelmed because you cannot meet every need. Because we can't do everything, we need to know what God has called us for specifically. Remember back in the book of Acts, early in the first church, they started having these problems with the distribution to the Greek widows. And then they selected 7 men full of the Holy Spirit. But listen what the apostles said when they brought this matter to them. They said in Acts 6 verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Those two things. That was the focus that all other ministry flows from. So it's not like the apostles weren't willing to serve tables, but this is what they were called to do because all the other people are affected by that. And that's also why those two things, I believe, are so greatly attacked by the enemy, because they are our source in Christ. What do you struggle to do most? Pray, probably, right? Reading the word. Those things are the most important. And so Paul ministers the word to them now that we saw last week, this rich knowledge of all the things we have in Jesus Christ. But then he says, therefore, let me just pray for you so all of this can just start sinking in spiritually, because it's not something that you can just hear and then you just know it. It's something that God has to do inside of you. He has to give you that revelation, that understanding. And so he says, after I heard of your faith, so after I heard how well you are doing, and he obviously heard a report of them and he was so moved when he thought about them because they were a church that he spent a lot of time with. And so he just starts giving thanks to God as he thinks about these people. We have a tendency to only pray for the hurting and the needy and the sick and the faint people, you know. Everyone who has issues, like, let's pray for you. But what about thanksgiving? What about worship? Those things are so super important. We have to understand that. And prayer usually starts with worship. I hope it does. Prayer should sort of start with worship. There's no formula. But if you just start thinking about who God is, if you start thinking about God's greatness, and everything he's done, his heart towards us, you know, then you can't help but just, you start overflowing and you just want to say, thank you, God, for what you've done. And that's exactly what happened to Paul here. As he looks at the Ephesians, he heard these things was happening to this church and he's just like, oh, thank you, God. Thank you so much for these people and what you've been doing in them. Because I want to suggest to you that prayer is where we get understanding. When we worship God, think about it. If you start praying, you start worshiping God. The moment you put your focus on God and you put him on the throne and you worship him, then everything else in life starts falling into their right perspectives. Suddenly you can see things in the right perspective, and now is where God starts giving you understanding as you pray. And he says to them, I've heard of your faith and your love, because faith and love are evidence that people are busy growing in God's kingdom. It's almost like a litmus test. You know those little things we did at school, it's to test. And so if you want to test if you're really a Christian, these two things should be growing in your life, love and faith. If you aren't growing in faith and if you aren't growing in love, then you should wonder, because there's no thing like standing still in the Christian life. It's not like you can just be on this plateau. I just flatten out. Like I said to you before, you're always growing in some kind of capacity. Sometimes the growth is little, you know, you grow every now and then. Sometimes it's steep. You're like, oh, Lord, you know, it's like, you just, all these things are just happening in your life, you know. As long as there's growth and as long as there's growth in faith and in love, that's the evidence that people are busy growing in God's kingdom. Because without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot be a Christian. You cannot grow spiritually without faith. Paul quotes Habakkuk 2:4 in a number of places in the New Testament, in Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and he says, the just shall live by faith. That's the way that a Christian lives, is by faith. You see, faith is important if we desire to please God, because the obvious desire for a Christian is to please God, right? We read in Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So, again, he's saying, in the Lord Jesus Christ. These things, I see all of you in the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is the key. And so the more time you spend in the Word of God, guess what? The greater your faith in him will be. How do we know that? The Word tells us, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if you want to grow in faith, get into the Word. Read the Word. Eating the Word daily. That's like I said to you. Read your Bible and pray every single day. You should take not just a bite, a nibble in the morning. You should eat this and you should devour it and sort of, you know, have it be part of who you are. You know, that's what you should do with the Word of God. And so spend time in God's Word. It's like eating breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Because if you don't do that, guess what? You'll be weak. And so he says also, and your love for the saints. So that's the second thing. First, faith, and then also your love for the saints. That's the real evidence that God is working in us. And it's not the love that we claim to have for Jesus Christ, because that's easy, right? It's easy to love God if we consider everything he's done for us. We're talking here about the love for his people that other people can see. Jesus tells us in John 13:35, he says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And then he says in verse 16, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So Paul is saying, I thank God for what he's done in you. But then he doesn't cease. He just praises God continually when he thinks about these people. And to have a thankful heart in prayer, I think, is very important. I love what Pastor Chuck Smith said. He said, pray with an attitude of gratitude. You know, I always think we should thank God at least as much as we ask him for stuff. How often times we say, like, please, God, please, please, you know, and then it happens and we're like, oh, great, it happened. We should thank God, you know, for all the things he does that we ask him for. Colossians 4:2 says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. And then that word, not to cease, that's a Greek word, parvo, that means constantly, without stopping. And so Paul is really just saying, every time I think of these people, I just thank God. You know, it just flows from me because I am so happy for my brothers and sisters in Christ. And the idea is that he continues to pray that God may do far more in them than what he's already done. Not just like, I thank you, God, for what you've done, but God, I thank you. And I thank you for all the things you're still going to do in them, you know, all the things that are still in the future. He desires spiritual growth for them in understanding and in Christian living. You know what? In knowing God. Think about it for a moment. The most important thing there is God, right? There's nothing more important in the universe and beyond than God. It's God. And so what is the goal in your life? Put that on the one hand. Put that on the other hand. What is your goal in life? Just ask yourself. If your goal in life is not God, then you're going to miss out. Then you're spending your time for the wrong thing, because God is the most important thing there is in this life. And I love what he says. He says, I mention you in my prayers. It means, like, you know, God knows. So he's just regularly, unceasingly just mentioning them in his prayers as he thanks God. He constantly remembers them. And I think it's important for us also to realize that we need to remember the saints in prayer. Yes, it's good that we pray for those people who are not saved. We pray for those who have understanding that don't know God. It's good that we pray for all the sick and hurting and all. But we also need to lift up the spiritual needs of the saints to the Lord in prayer. We need to pray for protection, for spiritual growth, for wisdom. I mean, if you're sitting in a situation, how oftentimes have you prayed for your husband or your wife? Lord, may you grow them spiritually. May you give them understanding. May you bring them closer to you, Lord. those kind of prayers. We want to pray. And so today, as you can see around us, we're living in desperate times, but the church is not desperate before God in prayer. And that's a big problem. Prayer is the most important thing you can do as a Christian. There's nothing more important you can do than pray. It should be the priority in our lives because guess what? Prayer is also our best weapon against the enemy. So let me ask you, why is it so difficult to pray? Think about it for a moment. The moment we start to pray, we move into the spiritual realm. The moment we see God, the moment we pray and we get access to God's throne, then we have access to God's unlimited power in Jesus Christ. And of course, the enemy wants to stop that. Of course he wants to. Well, the moment you start to pray, you know, the phone will start ringing or something will happen that never happens before because the enemy will try to hinder you from praying. In the morning when you wake up, it's like a little voice saying to you, the Holy Spirit, you should get up and pray. You're like, oh, it's dark, it's cold, it's rainy, you know, I can't get out now. That's the enemy speaking, by the way. You know, you want to get out, you want to start praying. It's the best thing that you can do. That's why it's difficult, because the Bible tells us a bit later in the same book, Ephesians 6 verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so the first part of our prayer is really worship, and that's why I think worship is so important for understanding, because it puts everything else into perspective. And now Paul, he prays for them. The second thing, if you're taking note, understanding in intercession. Look at verse 17. He says that the God of our, this is what he prays for them. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is whom he's addressing the prayer to. The God, there's only one God. Many false gods in this world, there's only one true God. He says the God of Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting because oftentimes how we pray, how we address God, it shows a lot of our relationship with God. If you say, God, I would just like to pray. If you say even Almighty God, it shows a lot about you. But if you say Father, what does it show about your relationship? You know, we can come to God as our Heavenly Father. We don't have to stand at distance and say, God. We can say our Heavenly Father, Abba. Prayer is relational. It always begins with a relationship. So if you are born again in Jesus Christ, then guess what? God is your Father. And you can come to him like that. And only through Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, can we come to God as sons. John 14 verse 6 says, Jesus saying, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But then we also notice something as he prays right here. We see that prayer is really directed to the Father. Jesus told us that in Matthew 6 verse 9, in John 16, 23 is another example. Prayer is usually directed to the Father. We come to him in the name of Jesus Christ and we pray through the power of the Holy Spirit as being led by the Holy Spirit. That's the way that we should really pray. There's no problem if you pray to Jesus, but this is the way that the Bible tells us to pray. Right? We pray to the Father. We come in the Lord Jesus. He's the access we have to the Father. And then we pray as the Holy Spirit leads us. And that is the effective prayer. And he says the Father of glory. Because God's glory is far exceeding any glory of man. The greatest thing you can think about on this earth, it's nothing compared to God. And then Paul starts and he says, he intercedes for them. He says there in verse 17, that he may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So Paul makes no petition in prayer. We know, I know the men have been studying prayer, which is a great thing. So normally it's worship and then petition where you pray for your own needs and then intercession where you start praying for the needs of the people around you. So Paul makes no petition. He doesn't pray for any of his own personal needs here. He just goes straight into intercession. And I think we can learn a lot about prayer if we look in the Bible at how Jesus prayed, at how the apostles prayed, we can learn a lot from them. Where's their focus? So Paul's focus is not on himself at all. Because sometimes also what you don't do can speak just as loudly as the things that you do do. And so Paul now, he's focusing on them. He cares so much for them. He's so thankful for them. And he's not into himself. And like we've said before, intercession is the kind of prayer that you can consider work. Because it can be hard. Why is it hard? Because of our selfishness, because of our self-interest. We don't like praying for other people. We like praying for ourselves. If we're going to pray, then at least I want to pray for myself. Lord, I need this, I need this, I need this. That's the easy prayers, right? The hard work is when you start laboring in prayer for other people. And you're on your knees and you start asking God for spiritual growth and to move in other people's lives. I tell you, if it weren't for prayers like that, I wonder where we'd be. How many of you are changed because people prayed for you? I'm so thankful for those prayers. I'm thankful for many of you are sitting here because we prayed for you. It's a great thing. Prayer works. He says that God may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So again, the focus is on God. And as we pray, not only do we focus on God, but we should see God's will. If you really want to pray effectively, that's why you need to be led by the Spirit as you pray, because you want to pray God's will. He says the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So true wisdom and revelation only comes through the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 9 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So it's not just wisdom to know things. It's not just wisdom to make good choices. This is wisdom about God. This is wisdom. This is knowledge that you cannot have any other way. We spoke about that word last week, that word in the Greek, mysterion, the mystery. Doesn't mean it cannot be known, but it can only be known if God reveals it to you. And he wants to reveal it to you. But there's no other way. There's no human way that you can get understanding of God. And he says, in the knowledge of him. That's what it's all about. Wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, of God. And so our Christian life must be centered around this purpose to know God for who he is. And I wonder how much of your time praying do you spend in seeking God for who he is? God, reveal yourself to me. I do believe this is God speaking to us as a church. This is the same place where we are in the book of Exodus. Remember, Moses going before the Lord. And he's spending time in God's presence, and he doesn't take no for an answer. And he just goes in. And he says, God, yes, that's great. And God says, okay, I'll give you that. He says, God, yes, but I want more of you. I want more of you. And then when he comes out, guess what? His face is radiating from the glory of God because he has sought God and he didn't let God go off the hook. You know, he was like, Lord, I want to be close to you. I want to be near to you. That's the kind of prayers that we should be praying as God's people. This is, you know, knowledge about God is the highest knowledge that there is. There's no knowledge that can go beyond that. That's why atheists and agnostics don't get it. It's not something that you can get. You can't just read something and understand it. The most clever person in the world cannot understand a little bit about God if God doesn't give him that understanding. You know, the Bible says, you will seek me and find me if you search for me with all your heart. And I truly believe with my heart, if anyone really wants to find God, they will find him. The problem is people don't really want to find God. And that's why they make excuses. That's why, you know, you cannot reason with an atheist or agnostic because they don't have the spiritual understanding. They haven't been made new. They haven't been born again to understand these things. And so because Paul personally knew God in Jesus Christ, now he wants them to know God in the same way. And the Holy Spirit's revealing this amazing wisdom and insight of God that cannot be known in any other way. That's why I say to you, understanding by intercession. Because if you are interceding for people and you are praying at that level for people, then God will show you things that you can't know in any other way. It's a spiritual work of God. He will give you stuff to, you will lay something on your heart to pray for. You don't know anything about this person. And you'll start praying for them as you are led by the Holy Spirit. And guess what? Those are the effective prayers. There's been so many testimonies of that. There's nothing that can compare when God really touches a person because no one else knows that person's heart except God. And so let me tell you, if you ever wonder how you can pray for me, this is what you can pray for me, that I may know God more. As your pastor, I covered prayers like this. I want to know God more. And so never wonder about that. You know, revelation about God. Proverbs 29 verse 18 says, where there's no revelation, the people cast off restraint. And that's what's happening. People don't have revelation from God, and that's why they cast off all restraint. Things are going crazy. revelation about God is what is necessary. So how do we get that revelation and knowledge about God? Again, by praying and by asking. God tells us over and over in the scripture. James 1 verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. That's a promise. So if you as God's child come, you say, God, I need wisdom. I need spiritual understanding. God's not going to say, no. God's going to give it to you. He says with liberality. We need to ask God. It's his will for us. You cannot pray a better prayer than saying, God, I want to be closer to you. I want to know you more. Lord, draw me in, even when I'm stubborn. Lord, change my heart that I might just seek you the way that I want to seek you. Verse 18. He says, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. So that the eyes of our understanding be enlightened. That's the song we sang last week. It's really the same thing. He's saying, it really means literally the eyes of our heart be opened. It's not about head knowledge. You cannot know God with your head, with your mind. It's about the heart. God has to open that. And so because praying or interceding effectively, we need to pray more for the root of issues than just the fruit of issues. You know, it's a typical human behavior. When you see something wrong, you want to fix that. But there's a root behind that always. So we just want to deal with this little thing that we see right now. So you see someone who's an alcoholic, you pray like, Lord, please help them to stop using alcohol. Help them to stop taking drugs. Help them to whatever this, that's missing the issue. You know what you should pray? God, help them to meet Jesus. Because the moment they meet Jesus, guess what? These other things will fall into place. You don't need to pray for all these little issues. You pray that they may be, that they may know God. Because to know all that God has given us in Jesus Christ, it will take a supernatural work. It's only God who can show us that. It will require that the eyes of the understanding of my heart be enlightened by God. And so spiritual understanding and enlightenment doesn't need cleverness. It doesn't need keen intellect. It's not about IQ. It's about tender hearts before God. And so Paul prays now for these people they love so much. And he prays for us in the same way. We need to pray this for one another, that we may have understanding that the blessing that we have in Jesus Christ. And that's what he says there, that you may know. It's so important for Paul that we may know these things. Again, he's not talking about experience. He's talking about knowledge. He's saying basically that they may realize the truth about this, that they may understand this, because experience will follow afterward. Psalm 119 verse 18 says, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. You know what? If your eyes are open spiritually, you can look at the Bible and you see wonder. It's like treasure everywhere. You know, Paul wants them and us to move on, to move forward by knowing and understanding. First of all, what does he want us to know and understand? First of all, he says they're the hope of his calling. That means our future hope. Believers have a glorious future of resurrection, eternal life. Think about it, in the presence of Jesus, freedom from sin, perfected justification. These things are glorious concepts to think about. It's not so much that you keep hoping in his calling, but that you'll know the hope behind the calling. You know, we don't hope for something that we already see or something that we've already experienced. There's a hope for us laid up in heaven, the Bible says in Colossians 1 verse 5. There's something waiting for me that I don't understand yet. I cannot comprehend what it's like. It's difficult to think about heaven, isn't it? Because we don't have any picture. We don't have any visual image because there's nothing on earth that can describe what heaven is like. But we know the Bible says it's there for us. It's waiting for me in heaven. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 12, Paul says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. So now through God's Holy Spirit, he reveals the things of this hope. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9 and 10, he says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So our inheritance that we're going to have one day as Christians, although we cannot understand, we trust God for this hope, and that's the Spirit reveals these things to us. Second thing he says there that we need to know is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I hope you see that wording there. It's quite interesting. God's inheritance in the saints. Isn't it incredible that God would look on me as part of his inheritance? I mean, what a deal. After he owns the whole universe and beyond, and he gets me. I mean, we look at it and we're like, what a deal, God. You got the bad end of the deal here. I got righteousness, eternal joy with you in the heavens, and you get me. You know, it's like we cannot understand how, he says, this is something that we need to know. But again, you can only know this through the revelation of the Spirit of God, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Paul wants us to understand how precious we are to God. I think many, many Christians don't understand that. You know, we think God deals with us as we deal with other people. He doesn't. God sees us as his inheritance. And guess what? He's happy about it. That's incredible. You know, we have to understand by the Holy Spirit how much we are treasured by God, how much he loves you. Titus 2, verse 13 and 14, Paul says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's speaking about the rapture. And then he says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. You see, we are the bride of Christ. We are God's own special people. He loves us. No matter what you've done, if you are in Jesus Christ, your sin is forgiven, you are covered, and God loves you. God loves all people, even those outside of Jesus Christ. He wants them to turn to him. So God needs to reveal this to you before you can really understand it. God wants me, and he wants you that much. Remember that parable that Jesus told in the Gospels in Matthew 13, verse 44. Listen to this. He said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for the joy over it, he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys that field. That's not really speaking about us. That's speaking about the Lord. He's the owner. He saw us. He sells everything. He gives his best. He gives his own son that he might buy us, that he might have us. That's how much Jesus loves you. Do you understand that? Also, the third thing he says that we should know, look there at verse 19, he says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? He wants us to know God's power in Jesus Christ. You see, we serve and love a God, a living God of power. New Christians don't just know that. It's something that has to be revealed to you. The way that you as a Christian view the world around you, you see the sunrise and you're like, oh, it's amazing. Praise you, God. We see, look at the ocean, the waves. We see the power of the waves. And we just say, God, you are magnificent. But not everyone has that knowledge. It has to be revealed to us. There's no way for us to measure God's power. Nothing is impossible for God. It says in Luke 1:37. Think about the disciples who so frequently completely freaked out when they were face to face with a bit of Jesus' power, the power of God right there. Think about when they were in Cana, in Galilee. They went to a wedding, right? Jesus was at the wedding. And suddenly the wedding ran dry. Literally, there was no more wine left and it's still a long time to go. So guess what Jesus does? He just, as a matter of fact, changes the molecular structure of water into wine. Ask Henry how impossible that is. It's like, and it's not just wine, it's good wine. It's the best wine that they've tasted. He just has the power to do that. They were on the Sea of Galilee with him in the boat, and there's this enormous storm, and Jesus is sleeping. And they freak out, and then they get up, and like, Lord, help us. And he, with one word, he says, be quiet. And the whole storm goes, whoo. And the disciple, you know, they just look at him, and they were afraid, the Bible says. They just look at him like, who is this that the wind and the waves would listen to him? This is the God that we serve. This is the God of power that we're talking about. Because in him, that means we can have the power of the resurrected Christ available to us. And we need to know it. In him, we can have power over drugs and over alcohol, over temper, over lust, over covetousness, over anything that you can think of. Jesus has given us that. He wants us to know that we have power in him. Nothing can stand against his blood. You see, that same power is available to us by faith through the Holy Spirit. He says there, look at that last part there of verse 19. Towards us who believe. God's power is towards us. It means it's on us, it's in us, it can work through us according to the working of his mighty power. It means in the same measure, it means together with his mighty power. Number three, if you're taking note, understanding in Christ. Look at verse 20. He says, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Again, the key word is in Christ. That's the key word to all our understanding. If you understand anything that is of value, you need to understand it in Jesus Christ. The power that works in us is the mighty power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And with this mighty power available to us, you never need to, as a Christian, feel like you have a power shortage. How many times do you feel like I have a power shortage? Like, I just have no strength, no power. I'm depressed. I'm going to cry. A great commentator, Bruce, he said, if the death of Christ is the supreme demonstration of the love of God, the resurrection of Christ is the supreme demonstration of his power. Because it says there, when he raised him from the dead. That's the greatest expression of God's power. You know, we look at creation and we see that's incredible that God can just create with a word. He says, let there be light, and suddenly there's light. God creates atoms and molecules out of nothing. He puts together the universe, and we see all these things, and we're like, wow, this is incredible. But that is not God's greatest expression of power. His greatest expression of power is raising Jesus from the dead. And guess what? The Bible says, that very power lives in me, and I need to know that. Romans 8 verse 11. Says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. That same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the spirit that dwells in me and in you as a Christian. It's incredible. That's why Paul prayed for himself. He does pray for himself in Scripture, and he prays in Philippians 3 verse 10. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. Paul says, I want to know God. I want to know the power of his resurrection. So even Paul is like praying that for himself. We need to know this. If we know who we are, that we are loved in Christ, if we know that we have access to God's power over sin, over these things, guess what? We'll walk in a completely different way on this earth. He says there, the rest of verse 20, he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So one day he's hanging from the cross. The devil rejoices. The world rejoices. 3 days later, he's taken up from the grave, he's exalted to the right hand of God. That's a beautiful thing. He's exalted far above anything else that exists. The right hand is the place of friendship, the place of honor, the place of confidence, the place of authority. The right hand speaks of your strength. So we can say God's right hand power. That is the kind of power that's available to us in Jesus Christ. It's incredible. Look there. He goes on. He says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Like I said to you, as we pray, we get understanding. First, we see God. We worship him. Then we start praying for people. We start interceding for them, and God gives us knowledge, and we get understanding about situations. And then finally, when we start seeing Christ exalted, that's the knowledge that we need to have. That changes everything for us. He says, far above all. He's the perfect expression of God's power. It's Jesus going from the cross to God's right hand. And he says all. Note that word there in the Greek. All. Now some people see this four things as various categories and ranks of demonic entities and angelic beings. And it definitely includes that. But I think it's far more than just that, because he talks about all. He's speaking about all forms of power here. He's not just focusing on the demonic. You know, people who have a mindset for that, they always see the devil everywhere. Well, this includes that. But he talks about Jesus is far above all forms of power. The word principality is the Greek word arche. It means first. It means the highest governing authority imaginable. And it really speaks to any person in the governing authority that's the highest in your life, that's whoever is over you. Because all these words are really synonyms of one another. And then he says, the next one, power, that's the Greek word exousia. And it means authority or jurisdiction. Then he says might, that's the Greek word dunamis. It means a dynamic power of influence, like the most dynamic power of influence that you can imagine. That's what he's talking about. And then dominion, that's the word it means, dominion or power or lordship. So he talks about every single thing that you can possibly conceive of that has power, all. And then he says, and every name that is named, just if you're still confused, everything that has been called a name. Jesus is far above any kind of power and authority imaginable. So, if you're discouraged or depressed, as a Christian, you need to know and remember this, that you are saved, that you know a God who is above everything. He has all the power, all the authority. And so, on the other hand, if you are in bondage in some kind of way in your life, it's not because you need more power. It's because you fail to utilize the power that Christ has given you in Jesus Christ already. You fail to believe that Christ already won the battle. He's already paid the price for you. It's not because you're like, God, I need more power. No, you need to read the word more. You need to believe the word in faith more. You need to take God at his word, because he has already given you, and then he'll help you to make that choice. Jesus was speaking about the demonic realm, and listen to what he said in Luke 10, verse 19 to 20. He says, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Jesus says, keep your focus right. I've given you authority above everything. But don't think about that. Don't focus on that. Focus on the important thing. Focus on who you are in Christ. He says, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Just again, if you still misunderstand every name, you know, he says also in the age which is to come. It means the way that he's saying it, it's like any power, any time, any age. God's above all of it. You know, even the age is still to come. And so he's talking about the age after the universe is rolled up like a scroll. The Bible tells us in Revelation 6, verse 14. Think about that. The moment where God's going to collapse every molecule on this earth. Things are going to roll up like a scroll. Everything that scientists think they know are going to change. It's going to change everything. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that we can have a living relationship with. And he says in verse 22 there, and he put all things under his feet, Jesus, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So Jesus is over all and everything. All will be under him. So that's why, if you know Jesus, guess what? You're well connected. That's the connection to have, if you ever want to have a connection. If you know Jesus, because he is above all and everything else will be under his feet. That's the idea of, you know, you put your foot on your enemy's neck kind of thing. It's under your foot. It's under your control, under your power. All things under his feet. The great resurrection power placed Jesus far above all things. And all things includes dominions and powers and addictions and problems and pornography and gossip and depression. Whatever thing you can think of, it is included in all things. That's all under his feet. And so Paul's saying that in Christ, in his exaltation over the universe, that is God's gift to the church. This is incredible. That's why I say you need spiritual understanding here. You need to be praying while we're studying, because God needs to show you what we have in Jesus Christ. He says he gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Jesus is the head. We are his church. We're his body. There's no question about that. It's all his. Everything that God has purposed and carried out for our salvation, he has done in Jesus Christ. We said last week, that's the location of the blessings. The blessings is located in Jesus. Colossians 2 verse 10, that beautiful verse, and he says, and you are complete in him. who is the head of all principality and power. That you includes every one of you who is saved as a Christian. You are complete in him. That means there's nothing more needed in that sense. You are finished work in him. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen to the glory of God through us." So now, God, through Jesus Christ, continues to express himself in the world through us, the body of Christ, the church. Look there at verse 23, the last verse. "Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So, obviously, if Jesus is the head, then the community of believers makes up his body. Now, that's a whole nother study that we're not getting into this morning. But think about us as the body of Christ. Am I an active part of the body of Christ, or I'm sort of not working as I should? The most important thing for the church, if this is true, which it is, the most important thing for the church is to stay connected to the head. To stay connected to the head. The body cannot function without the head. The church is about community. That's why it's important for us to be together here. You can be together in another church too. It's fine. You know, you don't have to be this church. But the thing is, you need to be together in a church. You need to be together in the community of believers. You cannot do Christianity on your own. It's impossible. You don't function well because you're not made to function well. You lose out on so much. You lose out on accountability. You lose out on spiritual growth. You lose out on the gifts that God has distributed throughout all the body to minister to one another. How will you be built up and be encouraged and receive a word of knowledge, receive a word of prophecy, receive something that is necessary for you to grow as a Christian if you're not part of the body of Christ, if you are a lone member out there somewhere? The Lone Ranger. Don't be that. Bible tells us in Hebrews 10, 24 to 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some." And then that last part of that verse, he says, "Which the fullness of him who fills all in all." It's all Jesus and it's all in Jesus. So how amazing to imagine that the God with this kind of power wants to express himself through you and through me. This is who God is. He can just say and things will happen. He could have used angels. He could have just done it himself. But he wants to work through us in this earth. It's incredible. In the book of Acts, we see the same power at work in ordinary men and women. We see these few people, we talked about them last week, who turned the world upside down because they were filled with God's power, with his spirit. God came upon them and he empowered them to go and do the work of the ministry. That's what we want to be as a church. That's why we need to understand the things about the Lord. That's why we need to pray. If you don't have understanding today, then pray that God will give you understanding in the knowledge of him.